morning to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Book of Romans, chapter 6. I'd like to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through verse 23. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point forward, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts or the desires thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in the fifth chapter, Paul shows in that fifth chapter what we inherited in Adam and what we have through Jesus Christ. And this is really the basis of what he is teaching here in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 5 speaks of the means by which God has bestowed spiritual life. The sixth chapter speaks of how we are to live that life that we now have in Christ. Now, in the sixth chapter, Paul immediately anticipates some faulty and sinful reasoning based upon what he said back in chapter 5 in verse 20. In chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And he immediately anticipates some faulty reasoning from that statement. The reasoning being, it does not matter how much we sin as God's people, because after all, grace will triumph. We can do whatever we want. And since works are not taken into account for our salvation, then why worry about works at all? That was basically the faulty reasoning that Paul was anticipating. Now, the aim of the sixth chapter is to show the inconsistency of continuing in sin after one has been justified and saved by the grace of God. He makes clear here in the sixth chapter that newness of life and continuance in sin are a contradiction of terms. He speaks of our identification with Christ throughout this sixth chapter. Basically, the sixth chapter is a call to holy living. Now, we could preach a lengthy series of messages on this sixth chapter. There's much here. We only want to bring out a few things, three things mostly. Because what we have here is a call to holy living. And I believe there are three things that we see that are absolutely necessary if we are going to live holy lives. If we are going to live lives that manifest that we indeed have been saved by the grace of God, that indeed a change has taken place in our lives, there are three things that we want to notice. First of all, if we are going to live a holy life, we must have a proper view of sin. Again, Paul begins the sixth chapter with the anticipation of faulty reasoning drawn from what he had previously said. Notice he begins with a question. Shall we that are saved, we that are in Christ, continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15, he basically repeats the question. He says, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? In both instances, Paul answers the question. In verse 2, after asking, shall we continue in sin? The answer to the question is, God forbid. We see in verse 15, shall we sin? The answer to the question is, God forbid. In other words, certainly not. Not at all. By no means shall a child of God continue in sin. He is saying, perish the thought. God has prohibited such. God has outlawed such a life. Now notice the words in verse 2. How shall we? And just think about the tone of those words. Again, the question is asked, shall we continue in sin? How shall we
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In those words, I see one who is horrified by the thought of sinning. He is horrified by the thought of sinning. He is horrified by such reasoning that if grace abounds, then we should sin more. He's horrified at the thought. You know, today there are not many that are horrified at the thought of sinning. And I believe it's necessary, if you and I are going to live holy lives, it is absolutely necessary that we be horrified by the thought of sin in our lives. Here we see the words of one who finds the very thought of sinning to be a very terrible and very frightening thing. Shall we continue in sin? Paul answers, God forbid. How shall we? In other words, what a ghastly thought for a child of God to continue, to even desire to continue in a life of sin. He's horrified at the thought of sinning. How many today, sitting here right now, are horrified at the thought of sinning? Horrified, terrified, frightened at the thought that I might sin. And I believe we see that's the tone of Paul's words. Sin, of course, is a resistance of God. Sin is an opposition to God. Sin is a striving and contending against God. Sin is a defiance of God. All sin. Doesn't matter what it is. This is true of all sin. Sin is an act of treason against God. The very thought of sinning ought to cause us to tremble. The very thought of sinning ought to frighten us, ought to alarm us, ought to horrify us. But today, God's people laugh at sin. God's people mock sin. There aren't many that are horrified at sin. Today, God's people are playing with sin. They're trifling with sin. They're trivializing sin. But there are not very many that are horrified. I might sin. I mean, that needs to be our constant thought. Horror at the thought of sinning. To sin is to act against God's authority. It is to act against the goodness of God. God has been good to each and every one of us. That is manifest from the fact that we're sitting here. God has been good to each one of us. And to sin is to go against His goodness. It's to cast it aside.
It's to act against His love.
It's to act against His mercy. It's to act against His long-suffering and grace. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we, Paul says? In other words, what a ghastly thought. Sin is the most repulsive, the most disgusting, the most detestable, the most offensive thing in all the world. And it ought to terrify us that we would sin. That you and I would sin. Shall we that are loved of God, shall we that have been saved by the amazing grace of God and have been forgiven and justified, shall we continue in sin? God forbid, is the answer. I'm telling you, we'll never live the lives that we ought to live. We'll never live holy lives until sin becomes horrifying in our lives. We have a tendency to look at our own sin and say, well, it's no big deal. Every sin is a big deal. Whatever it is, whether it just be a sin in thought, that's a big deal. Because it's against God. There's no such thing as a little sin because you're sinning against a big God. Sin is a serious matter. And we ought to be more concerned with it in our own lives. The truth is, sin is more wicked than you and I can ever imagine. You and I cannot fully understand how wicked sin is. And what a horrible thought to think that a child of God would justify sin. It ought to be something again that terrifies us. Sin is more despicable than you and I realize. We ought to be horrified at the thought of sinning. There's nothing more degrading in all the world than sin. Wherever there is sin, some damage is done. Wherever there is sin, there is a degree of destruction. There is a degree of devastation and ruin and loss and havoc and misery. And it ought to horrify us that I would do something that would cause ruin and loss and havoc and misery. And that I would sin against God. It ought to horrify us. Sin is... the ravages of sin are manifested all through the Word of God. The disabling power of sin is illustrated all through the Word of God. It is illustrated by the maladies and the disabilities that Christ healed during His earthly ministry. All of those things, all the healing miracles of Christ are pictures of how horrible sin is. And you think about all the demon-possessed that Christ dealt with in the Gospels. And does not that illustrate the enslaving and controlling power of sin? And it ought to horrify us that you and I, that are children of God, would ever again be brought under the controlling power of sin, of lust, It ought to horrify us. It ought to fill us with terror. You think of the blind that Jesus healed. And does not that speak of the blinding power? The blinding power of sin. You think of the leprosies that Jesus healed. And does not that speak of the spreading power of sin? You think of those whom Jesus healed that had a fever, and it speaks of the restlessness that sin causes. You think of all the cases of paralysis in the Gospels, and it speaks of the crippling power of sin. Those who were deaf that Jesus dealt with speaks of the effect that sin has upon the hearing. Those he dealt with that were beggars illustrate the stripping power of sin. So with all of those things in mind, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to live a lifestyle of sin? Shall we continue to abide in sin? God forbid! How shall we? In other words, again, such a thought ought to horrify us. Sin is like the thieves who stripped the man on the road to Jericho, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, leaving him to die. That's what sin does. And it ought to horrify us. It ought to frighten us that I might sin. Everything we do, we ought to examine, is there sin in it? Why am I doing it? Why am I putting this garment on? Is there sin? Is it sinful? That ought to be a question, and it ought to horrify us that we would commit sin against God. So here we have a call to holy living. And one of the first things, if we're going to live a holy life, is that we have to have a proper view of sin. And that is that sin is a horrifying thing. Secondly, we need to have a proper view of ourselves. In verses 2 through 10, the fact is declared that you and I that have been saved, we have died to sin. That is a fact. That is not something we are striving for. We have died to sin. In verse 11, there is a call to recognize ourselves, you and I that are saved, to recognize that we are dead to sin. Notice verse 11. Likewise, backing up to what he has already said, reckon or consider yourself, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. And the word indeed is simply there to emphasize. To emphasize the point, you are to recognize yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We have died unto sin. Sin, the most horrific thing there is. And we are to recognize ourselves as dead unto sin. That does not mean that sin has been eradicated. It does not mean that sin has been rooted out of us. It does not mean that sin is non-existent. But it does mean that I have died to the realm of sin. I have died to the rule and reign of sin. Sin is no longer to rule and reign in my life, because I've died unto sin. That means that there is no desire. There is no desire to go back to a life of sin. There is no desire to go back to a life of barrenness. There is no desire to go back to a life of waste and a life of devastation and a life of desolation. There is no desire to go back to that life of exile and that life of bondage. There is no desire to go back to that life of shame. I am dead to sin. And we are to recognize ourselves dead to sin. That is, when it comes to sin, I am to be like a corpse, dead to sin. Before we were saved, when sin called, we answered. But now we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. And we are to recognize ourselves dead to sin. Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 14 said that he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to him. Dead to sin. But notice there's another part. Verse 11, talking about a proper view of ourselves. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. It seems to me that many who profess to be saved have that thing reversed. They're alive unto sin. Every time sin calls, they respond. And they're dead unto God. They sit in the pew. You can preach to them, preach to them, preach to them. No response. They've got the thing reversed. But we're to be dead unto sin and alive. Alive. Alive unto God. That which is alive is functioning. That is, we are to be functioning for God. That which is alive is active. We're to be active for God. It's just the opposite of being dead. We're not to be functioning for sin. We're to be functioning for God. We're not to be active in sin. We're to be active for God. Alive unto God means full of life. Full of life for God. Energetic for God. Vigorous for God. Exuberant for God. But corpses when it comes to sin. But when it comes to God, alive, dead unto sin, but alive unto God. No longer satisfied with the world. No longer satisfied with what the world offers. You know why it is that many who profess to be saved are always chasing the things of the world? Because they're not dead. The world calls and off they go. And off they go. And they pursue the things of the world. And they do not pursue the things of God. Those that are truly saved are dead unto sin. And alive unto God. So we need to recognize this throughout the daily course of our lives. I am dead unto sin, but I am alive unto God. Thirdly, there needs to be a right authority in our lives. One of the subjects that are dealt with in this sixth chapter is servitude to a master. In verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Either sin is our master, or God is our master. We are serving one or the other right now. We see before salvation that we were the servants, that we were the minions of sin. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants, the minions of sin. Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, but we have been made free from sin," verse 18, "that we should not serve sin," verse 6, "that henceforth we should not serve sin." That is, sin is not to have a place of authority in our lives. Sin is not to be the master of our lives. Notice verse 12. "Let not," talking to God's people, that is, do not allow, "let not," that is, prevent and forbid, "sin to reign," to be a monarch, to be the ruler in your mortal body. And how do you know if sin is reigning in your body? You know because you'll obey its lust. That's what it says, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Verse 12 is simply saying, do not allow sin. And may I say to each and every child of God, if sin reigns in our life, it is because we have allowed it to do so. Do not allow sin to establish any power over your bodies in making you give way to the lust and to the desires of sin. As a child of God, sin is not meant to be your master. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Then notice verse 13. In addition to what he said in verse 12, "Neither yield," this is how we let not sin reign in our mortal bodies, "neither yield," that is, do not give, do not provide, do not relinquish, do not surrender, do not submit yourselves, your members, that means your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your tongue. You do not yield in any instant. You do not relinquish in any instruments these things. has channels of unrighteousness on the sin. Why? Because sin is a horrifying thing. And because you are to recognize yourself as dead unto sin. But when you yield your members unto sin, you are recognizing yourself alive unto sin and dead unto God. It's just to be the opposite. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. Do not give way to sin in your life. What that means is, what verse 13 is basically telling us, is oppose sin in every area of your life. Withstand it in every area of your life. Set yourself against it in every area of your life. Fend it off, ward it off, fight it off in every area of your life. Do not yield. Do not give way. Sin. And again, the only way that we do that consistently, getting back to our first point, is we have to be horrified at the thought of sinning. Because, and we ought, one of the reasons we ought to be horrified at the thought of sinning is because sin does pay. Sin does pay. How many times you've heard preachers say, sin doesn't pay? I'm here to tell you, sin does pay. For the wages of sin, the rations of sin, is death. Oh, it doesn't pay like you want it to. But it does pay. It pays in death. It pays in separation from God. Sin, again, ought to be a horrifying thing in our lives. And therefore, we're not to allow it to have authority. We're not to allow it to have mastery, control. We're not to allow it to have power. We're not to allow it to have sway or rule in our lives. But we are to be corpses to sin. But yield yourselves, verse 13, your entire beings unto God. That's part of recognizing yourself alive unto God. That means submit to God. Lay down. Lay it all down before God. Give way to God. Bow down to God. Comply with what God says. God is to be the authority in our lives. And not sin. So we that have been saved by the amazing grace of God, we have passed from death unto life. We who are the enemies of God have been reconciled to God. We who were far off from God have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were under the curse of the law have been made free, have been set free from the curse of the law. We that live in the power of darkness have been set free from the power of darkness. We have been released. We have been rescued from the dominion of sin. We that were children of wrath are now children of God. New creatures in Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. And now we are called upon to live a life that manifests and declares that a change has taken place. I mean, there's no greater change than passing from death unto life. Don't tell me that someone can pass from death unto life and you not notice a difference. Folks, when I go to a funeral home, I know the difference between the one laying in the casket and those walking around. The difference is manifest. And that's how it ought to be in our life. We have passed from death unto life. That's quite a change. And that change is to be manifest.
That change is to be manifest in the way we live. We declare that we've been saved. That means
we have been set free from the bondage of sin. So why would anyone who professes to be saved argue in behalf of sin? Shall we continue in sin? How shall we? God forbid. So we are to live a life that manifest that a change has taken place in our lives. And when we live such a life, God will fill us.
When you continually yield yourself unto God, and you continually oppose sin in your life, God will fill you. God will not only fill you, God will use you.
Oh, so many people, how can I be used of God? One, quit sinning. Quit living in sin. Quit holding on to sin. Consider yourself a corpse unto sin, but alive. Alive. Do we understand? Alive unto God. That's how we're to look at ourselves. Alive. Alive unto God. That means when God's word is preached, I feel something because I'm living. It means that God speaks to me. It means that I respond to the voice of God. I respond to the direction of God. That's what it means to be alive unto God. So I ask you today, do you know the Lord? Have you died unto sin? Have you died unto sin? Or does sin still have dominion and sway and power in your life? Child of God, are you horrified at the thought of sinning? Or does it horrify you that you might sin today? That you might sin against God? Does that horrify you? Does that cause you to tremble? Does that make you nervous? It ought to. That needs to be our attitude towards sin. And that's such a rare attitude today. To be horrified that I might sin. That I might sin against the one who saved my soul. You know the attitude that many take? Well, I'll do it. I know it's not right, and then I'll repent. That's the same attitude that Paul's talking about. Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, if that is your attitude, something is seriously wrong. Something is seriously warped with your thinking. So God help us today to live a life that is pleasing to the one who saved our soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come.